All right? We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is going to be a brief fireside chat tonight of something that's on my heart. God's greatly burdened me about this as I'm on the road. Teen and adult men in their considering of a vocation often dismiss the idea of preaching without much thought.
That's
not me. Did you know that God can plant a desire in a man to be a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist? God can do that. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at it with me. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, a bishop is a pastor. He's an overseer. The same could be said of preaching. God said that a man can have a desire to be a pastor, a desire to be a missionary, a desire to be an evangelist, a desire to be a preacher. It's not the desire to be in a position of power. It's not about power. That's not it. Rather, it's a desire to serve. It's a desire to help. A young man came to me and said, I want to be a preacher. I said, great, I got an assignment for you. We need somebody to clean the toilets. Why? Because you've got to have a heart to want to serve. I need somebody to go out and shovel the walk of the snow. I need somebody to sweep. Be a servant behind the scenes. Nothing to be seen, just serve. And God loves the servant, and God will possibly call that man to preach, make a difference. God said being a pastor is a good work. We call a pastor God's man, and we call that as a matter of respect. Preachers don't become preachers because they can't do anything else. That's not it. And it's not because they need to make some money. Those are wrong motivations. My brothers are both engineers. My sister was the first sales lady for Ball Can Corporation in nationwide, but she was in California. All of them made six figures. In my mind, I had aspirations. We came from a family with dreams and vision. And I wanted to be a businessman, owning my own company. I've been trained to do that in a restaurant, own a restaurant. I called the restaurant to get the information on how to get in and buy a chain. I got involved in that, laundromat, other businesses, conglomerate some businesses together and be a businessman. I had that in my mind. I was going to be, I told over Pastor Grab's church, I was going to be a millionaire in my mind. Some men aspire to be lawyers. Doctors, plumbers, machinists, businessmen, barbers, whatever. But God calls some to preach. He's got to call some to preach. We need preachers. There's a dearth in the land for preachers. I want to challenge you for a few minutes on this topic. Don't miss the call of God. Is it possible that God would want you in full-time ministry? Men as a preacher, ladies as surrendering to serve as in full time in some way, is it possible? Right now we have churches open and coming open as senior pastors prepare to retire. I see it all over the country. Two in California, one in Texas, one in Arkansas, two in Pennsylvania, two in Ohio, one in Indiana, and on it goes right now that want somebody to train to take their place. And we don't have them to give them. Our colleges can't keep up with the demand. Another pastor in Florida just called me, said that he's going to be retiring and needs a second man to invest in to take the church. We have a desperate need for missionaries and pastors and assistant pastors as these older men prepare to retire. And it grieves me as I consider we can't keep up with the demand. I don't know what some of the churches are going to do. So where will these replacements come from? they will have to come from churches just like this. They have to come from churches like this. Some men and teens and juniors right here could reset their sights on full-time ministry. That I want God to use me to preach the gospel and preach the word all over the place. Either as an evangelist or in one place as a pastor or across the seas as a missionary. There ought to be somebody that would surrender to do that. I wonder, will you be one that God will tap on your shoulder to be that man? I want to give you four thoughts tonight, very briefly. Number one, money is overrated as being satisfying. It's overrated. God says in Proverbs 23:5 that riches take wings and fly away. You work so hard to get them and boof, they're gone. Unbelievable how fast they go. Psalm 62 and verse 10 says, set not your heart on riches. Don't set it on riches. Okay, so you can make money. And that's important to care for your family and for your church and for the needy and so forth. I don't diminish the need for finance, not at all. But that's not all there is. And God will take care of His men in remarkable ways. In the college process, in the ministry process, it's amazing how God takes care of His men. As an evangelist, I get to see God's provision over and over and over again for our needs. Last November, I returned after a poor offering in one church and a cancellation in another. And that rocks my boat, my budget, right now when that happens. And we got back home, and there was an anonymous gift in my mailbox for $600. unbelievable. The first year, we had a repair on our motorhome in Little Rock, Arkansas, and I went to pay the bill. It was one of those plumbing issues, and it was $1,100. And I knew I was in the soup because I didn't have meetings stacked up after that. To charge it and pay it would have been difficult. I went up to pay for it, and the manager said, I've never seen this in all the years that I've been here as the manager, and I'm the only manager this place has ever had. He said, but somebody called in and gave me their credit card and said, when Randy Starr comes up to pay his bill, put it on my account. Woo! Man, that's Philemon right there, brother. I can't pronounce it, but you know what I mean. In March of this year, there was a need, and I visited a church, and I'd never been there. I was just visiting the church, and the pastor said, well, we've got Evangelist Starr with us. Brother Starr, why don't you come up and give a word of testimony? This is in Illinois. Went up and gave a five-minute testimony, and he said, boy, I just feel led. We need to change how we're doing things. We've been aiming for a big offering tonight for our chairs, our new chairs. And I'm burdened for Brother Starr and this other missionary that visited tonight. Let's divide the offering between the two of them. They gave us $400. I never met them before. But we had a need. God met the need. We came home in July, and the offerings were not as good as they should have been. I don't worry about that, but they weren't. And we were $275 short, and I knew that, of paying our bills. We got home, and I opened the mail, and there was a class action lawsuit for people who owned motorhomes and had refrigerator problems during such and such a time with this company. And don't you know that was me? And we got a $227 disbursement from that. I thought, praise God, that's good. That's not quite the whole ball of wax, but that was good. I went to the next envelope, and here a preacher in New England said, somebody put this in the offering for you Sunday, and it was $50. Now, you added up, $227 and $50. Woo! God gave me a $2.50 tip. I rejoice in that. In other words, when I had cancer, We got gifts from all over the country because I didn't have meetings for 5 months. God will meet your needs. You don't have to worry about it. God will take care of you. It's fun to watch. But aside from the money as a motivation for a vocation, what about the lives that you could touch for time and eternity by you becoming the one who declares the word of God to people? You are the one that's there to care for them. A pastor learns to be there at the most critical moments that people will ever have. So he's there for the births and the deaths and the times when they have to go in the hospital and the surgeries and the weddings and the crises of all sorts. You get to point people to Christ and train them for the glory of God. Ooh, that's exciting. I counted it a joy to help folks in those times and stand with them. It's a privilege to make a difference. And so today, my congregation on the road, it's the pastors and their wives. I love them. I care for them. I texted one today, called two others. Just check in on them. Just out of the clear blue sky. Oh, they don't worry that I'm calling for a meeting. Most of them have already booked me. I'm just calling to check on them. Care for them. They need love too. They need an ear too. And I know some of their congregation, so they can talk to me. They know I'm not going to talk about it. And so it's an opportunity. Isaiah, young Isaiah, looked at the conditions in his day, and here's what he said. Here am I. Send me. I'm making myself available. I wonder where the young men are today that will say the same thing. See the need and say, here am I, Lord, send me. I agree that there's such a need for more men of God, yet some teens and men are so wrapped up in their own goals that they don't even give God a chance or ministry a chance. Not even a thought. Not even a prayer. God, could it be that you want to use me in this great ministry? God is looking for more young men who will surrender to the call of God to represent Him. Don't dismiss the call of God. Second point. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. We men pose too many reasons why we can't preach. I'm one of those guys that I was always training preachers in our church. We'd have the night that four men or five men preach. Everybody had 8 to 10 minutes. And sometimes I'd give them a topic or a scripture. Sometimes not. Sometimes I just let them preach. And we were always developing preachers. Some of them now are out pastoring. And but a lot of men say, well, they have all kinds of reasons. I could never get up and do that in front of people. Moses and Jeremiah didn't think they could either. God doesn't look for the one who's voted the most likely to succeed. That's not the one. It's not the one that aced speech class that'll probably become the preacher. It's the one that probably stammered and stuttered and said, you know, about 50 times the first time he got up and all that kind of thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I think about that with my life. I was the kid who garbled his speech. I couldn't talk right when I was born. And until I was 3 years old, people made fun of me. Randy, come over here. We want to hear you talk. And then they would laugh. And I thought it was funny too. I didn't know any better. I didn't know they were laughing at me. I thought they were laughing with me. I hated to read. By age 10, I hated to read. My mother would have to read me the reading circle books in order for me to pass my class because I hated to read. God had to teach me to love to read. And he did that about fifth grade. Before that, I hated. At age 13, I was in our Christmas play. And in our Christmas play, I had a key part, and it was coming down. You know how Christmas plays are sometimes. You come down to a really important part, and you want to make a point. And right then, I fell off my stool that I was sitting on and blew the whole thing. I was basically a loner in high school. You wouldn't think that today because I'm very outgoing, but that was not how I was growing up at all. Shirley and I were dating in high school, and in English class one day I came into English class in the public school, and when I came in I accidentally tripped, and my English teacher said to Shirley, I never did see what Shirley saw in him, said to the rest of the class. Yeah. After high school, I went to a secular college. I majored in mathematics and geography, not Bible. Secular college, Bowling Green State University, because that's what my father asked me to do, being obedient to Dad. But here I am. Wait a minute. As a teen, I developed a walk with God. And here comes the difference that makes in a person's life. It doesn't matter when you were a kid or as a kid what you do. But you develop a walk with God. It changes everything. I desired to please God. Do you desire to please God? In a secular dorm, in secular college, with three roommates, and they all get drunk on the weekends, and they have bad pictures on the wall and everything. That was my atmosphere. But every day at 3 o'clock, I crossed the highway into a chapel area, and I got alone with God. And every night at 11 o'clock, I went down to the study hall in the dorm. Nobody was there. They weren't studying. And I went down with my Bible and my notebook, and I had Bible study. I was hungry for God. I didn't know it was going to lead to this. I was just doing it because I had a hunger to do what's right before God in a wicked world that I lived in. Shirley was the queen of our town when we were growing up as a teenager, and I had a picture of her getting crowned, and they were all jealous of us. And one night during finals, they took Shirley's picture and broke it and took pop and spilled it all over my side of the room. But I kept witnessing to them nonetheless. Out of college, there was a glut of teachers, math teachers, all teachers. And I was offered the opportunity to become the head of the math department in Kenton, Ohio, K-E-N-T-O-N, not Canton, Kenton. And it was a progressive school system. They were way ahead of their day. And great pay, wonderful. I was working for $2 an hour as a lab assistant mixing concrete because that's all I could get. And I got this opportunity. Now, in my devotions lately, I've been reading how that David inquired of the Lord. Every time he had a major decision, he inquired of the Lord. And so I went to the Lord and fasted and prayed about that decision. And I sensed in prayer that God did not want me to make that move. Had I made that move, my life would have been drastically different than it ended up to be, I'm sure. But I turned it down. I couldn't believe it myself. I turned down this great opportunity to be the head of the math department. And my father was not happy about that. But within a year, God offered me full-time ministry, established a Christian school in 1975 that's still operating today, 42 years later. I became an assistant pastor for 14 years, and I loved it. It's amazing to me that God would use me to preach His Word. All I'm saying is, all of your excuses are nothing compared to my excuses. Mine were more important than yours. But God still used me. And God could use you. Our third point is pray at least three prayers. Pray these three prayers. I believe I'm here because of several prayers that I prayed as a teenager. Number one, I begged God to teach me the Bible. I begged it. God, I want to know this book. It's a big book. There's a lot there. I read it almost through it when I was 8 years old. But I hadn't gotten into it as a teenager. I said, Lord, I want to learn that book. And I committed myself to it. I read where the psalmist said, How love I thy law. And I confessed to the Lord. Well, I remember it like it was yesterday. Lord, I don't have that love for your word. I don't even come close. It is a book that is sealed to me. I can't seem to get into it. I need to love your book. Give me a love for your book. Will you do that? Give me a love for your book. And he did. I went to the public school, a secular college, but I was walking with God. I kept a notebook of my daily devotions and recorded what I learned. I took and still take notes on all the sermons that I hear. I was serious and hungry after God. It didn't matter that all my friends weren't. I was, and that's all that mattered. And I was going to learn somehow by God's help and grace. I was going to learn. And I wasn't in a Bible-believing church, not like this at least. Secondly, I prayed. James chapter 1 and verse 5. I remember reading this in my devotions as a teenager, and I began to beg God for wisdom. For wisdom. He said, if any of you lack wisdom, and I sure did, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so I began to commit myself to learn wisdom. The Old Testament says, get wisdom, and with it get understanding, and subsequently knowledge. And so I wanted wisdom, and I believed that God would give it to me if I did what he said to do. Ask. I kept asking and asking. And I think he got tired of me asking, but I did it. Third prayer I prayed is I told the Lord that I would do anything, go anywhere he wanted me to go. Do anything, go anywhere. I wanted God in my life more than anything. I wanted to please him. I wanted to please my father and get that math degree, but already in the second year of math college there, God started working on my heart and stirring me for the ministry. And I wanted to please him. I surrendered my life to him. Don't be afraid to surrender your life to him. He's not a celestial killjoy with a club that, boy, oh boy, you got to surrender your life. I'm going to send you to the remotest part of the earth where you can be miserable the rest of your life. It's not like that at all. Not like that at all. You surrender to God. God loves you. God wants to use you. He needs somebody somewhere, and you be that person that he needs. And there's so much more I want to say, but my time is up. The fourth point I'll give to you, though, the benefits of the ministry. We've all heard the downplay of the ministry and the poor mouthing of it. But I'm here to tell you it is absolutely great. It is great. Yes, there are ups and downs. There are going to be ups and downs in everything you do. That's just the way life is. But I wouldn't do anything else with my life if I had it all to do over again. Your ministry will be within the local church through which the God of heaven chooses to work today. Through the local church. That's great. You'll get to see God supply your needs. You'll get to see God do great things in people's lives as you preach the word. You'll have a Christian environment that you'll live in. You'll get to spend far more time with God and in the Bible than you would in other vocations. You'll fall in love with God's word and God's people. Serving God's people will begin to satisfy you like nothing else. You want to meet their needs. You care for them. And there's a special crown reward for the shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. So I say to you tonight, don't dismiss the call of God. God has some special blessings for those who say yes to him. Say yes tonight. every head bowed and every eye closed for this moment now. I preached this in Pennsylvania in October of last year. A 15-year-old reasoned that he had never fallen in love with God's Word. He came forward just to ask God to start to cause him to love His Word. 6 months later, he preached his first sermon, and he's preached since then, and I got to hear him on the internet. He's already starting to make a difference. In Maryland, the altar was lined with young people, confirming that they're already been called and just confirming it or surrendering. In Indiana, 4 young men surrendered to preach the Word of God. I wonder if there's somebody here today and you have never received Christ as your Savior, but you don't want to leave here without Him. You want Christ as your Savior. Could I see your hand? Is there somebody like that? You can be saved tonight. Then how many men and teens and juniors here have already had a moment in time where you surrendered to be what God wanted you to be and go wherever God wanted you to go? You've already done that. And God has said maybe that it's not clear yet, or maybe He wants you to pursue a secular vocation. When you surrender to God, He can say anything and you'll do it. Amen. But you've already surrendered. Could I see your hand? You've already surrendered. That is wonderful. I've already surrendered. Wonderful. How many here have sensed the call of God that He wants you in full-time ministry, though you may not know what it is yet? Someone? Who is that? He may want you in full-time ministry, though you don't know sure what it is. I appreciate that. There's 4 hands. Wonderful. I wonder, is there a teen, a man, or boy who'd say, I see the need, but I've never seriously considered it. I basically dismissed it, preacher. But I want to surrender to God tonight if He would want to call me into full-time ministry. Could I see your hand? You'd like to surrender tonight, though you have never done that. Thank you. Someone else? Ladies, is there a young lady who'd say, I want to surrender to be a preacher's wife or to otherwise be in full-time ministry too? I want to be where God wants me to be. Did I see your hand, ladies?